Well, we give you a warm welcome this morning. A number of folk are not able to be with us for various reasons, but it's good to welcome visitors with us this morning as well. And a warm welcome to all who are listening online also. We just trust and pray the Lord will bless us as we seek to worship our Saviour this morning. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you that we find ourselves in your house on the Lord's Day, and we gather around your word and we seek to worship you. And Lord, even in these strange days, we praise you and thank you that you are sovereign over all and you are God. We praise you and thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Redeemer. And we pray also, Lord, for the help of the Holy Spirit this morning, that we might know from the Holy Spirit and from your word that reality of who Jesus is, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, and also our King and Lord. Will you bless us then, Lord, in this hour? Pray, Father, especially that you may have the glory and the honor as we seek to worship you today. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to resume our thoughts in about Jonah this morning. We've been going through the story of Jonah, and I think John's going to throw something up, or am I going to be throwing something up? Okay. Okay. Right. Jonah. Right. Good. Good. Does anybody remember where we were last week? Come on then, Verity. Tell me. Well, we haven't got to them being thrown into the sea yet, but we're getting near to getting him thrown into the sea. So you're close, aren't you? There was this great storm, if you remember. And then when we left Jonah, he was explaining to the sailors that he was responsible for the storm, because he was a prophet of God, and he had run away from God because God had told him to do something, and he did the exact opposite, and he was trying to get as far away as possible from a place called Nineveh, and he got the first boat he could in exactly the opposite direction. And the storm came, and we're told in the Bible that God sent the storm, and remember that Jonah's a prophet, so he probably knows quite a bit about what God is doing. And so he explains to the sailors that he's at fault. So let me just continue the story on a little bit. What can they do? Well, in the Bible, in the first chapter of Jonah, we read that they had thrown all the cargo overboard. So they tried to make the boat light. And I guess in those days, and we read a little bit about that in the times of Paul, they put ropes around the boat as well to hold the boat together, because it was being battered by the storm and water was coming in, and they were really scared about sinking. So they tried to make it as light as possible. And then we're told that they tried rowing to shore, rowing to land, but it looks like it didn't work. Probably the more they rowed, the stronger the wind, and the further they were going out to sea, and the greater the danger, until eventually Jonah tells them something very amazing. I don't know if anybody else would have suggested this, but Jonah said, "Throw me overboard." Now, remember that Jonah is a prophet, and as a prophet, he knew that the storm was the result of himself and his difference between him and God. And so Jonah realized, and he tells the people, the sailors, "If you throw me overboard into the water, as Verity mentioned, then the storm will cease and it'll be calm." Well, as a prophet, Jonah knew something. He knew that one life would be necessary to be sacrificed so that many people would be saved. Now that sounds really, really crazy, doesn't it? But we know somebody in the New Testament that did that as well, don't we? The Lord Jesus. Jesus was the one sacrifice for all our sins. And we're told in the Bible that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and what Jesus did on the cross, then our sins get paid for and heaven is opened up to us. We're saved. Well, Jonah was doing something similar. He isn't Jesus, obviously, but he's doing something very similar. He was prepared to give up his life for these sailors to be saved physically. But interestingly, when you read the chapter, you discover that the sailors, they also are calling upon the God of Jonah to save them. And so what happens is that, I guess, that Jonah must have thought something like this. He must have trusted God enough to say, well, if I die, I die, and then I'll come up before God. I think he believed not only in God, but he believed that God would have him to be with where he is. He was not a great prophet in the sense that he did something he shouldn't have done, but he was a prophet and he believed in God. And if I die, he might have said, I die and I deserve it, and I'll leave what happens to me eternally with God. But it's what happens next that is amazing. Now, I've just realized I should have been pressing these buttons, so sorry, John. What we read here is John 1, verse 17. Now, the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, that's a good verse to remember. And we're going to deal with that verse a bit more next time. But I had these pictures, and I got so carried away, I didn't have the pictures up. So here we are. There's Jonah telling the sailors, who he was and why they were having the storm and what they were to do. And so they throw him overboard, don't they, into the sea, as we said. Now, if we go back to that verse again, this one here, we read there that the Lord had prepared a great fish. And we'll be thinking next time about Jonah being in that great fish, okay? And that's quite important, and we'll get to that next time. But I want you to think about something. That word there, which says, now the Lord hath prepared a great fish, in Hebrew, it is a root word which we get the word create from. And what it's telling us is this, that God created that fish to swallow Jonah and to keep him alive for 3 days and three nights in the middle of the sea, because otherwise Jonah would have died. But of course, as we'll see next time, that fish being in the stomach of that fish was also a great and important lesson for Jonah to get right with God. So when we think that God created everything, the universe, the world, and everything, is it so difficult to think that God could create a special fish for Jonah as well? And to get the timing in such a way that the fish would swallow Jonah and effectively save his life. It tells us something about God's grace and mercy, doesn't it? Well, there's something else that happens, and so we're going to jump through some of these slides to this one. Because just as Jonah said, throw me into the water and the storm will stop, that is exactly what happened. And the result of that was that the sailors, who didn't want to throw Jonah overboard, and in fact, they sort of prayed to God to forgive them for what they were going to do, they suddenly are really aware now that God is real. But the God of Jonah is the God. And what happens there is that they begin to worship the God of Jonah. So we're told, and I'm just going to read a few more verses there. So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. And the men feared the Lord. And we could say it like this, that the men worshipped the Lord and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. They probably made vows to say that they would now serve the God who Jonah believed in, and came to a faith. Not sure if it was a saving faith, but it was certainly a faith to believe in this God of Jonah's. And so the storm suddenly stops. Now, who would have thought that a disobedient and a runaway prophet would be the means of saving some people? Saving some people from their physical death, but I'm suggesting to you, saving some people also from their spiritual death, because they weren't believing in the God of Jonah. But now they were. And I think there may have been some people there who really did believe in that God, the God of Jonah. Of course, he's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus as well. And sometimes we think, what's the point? What's the point of telling somebody about Jesus? They don't seem to be any reason why they should believe in Jesus. Or they seem to be so hardened against Jesus. Well, and sometimes we think, well, God can't use me. I'm just a pathetic Christian. You know, I'm very fearful. I don't like to speak to anybody about the Lord Jesus Christ. I get embarrassed when I talk about Jesus. But you know, as we see in this passage, God can use a disobedient and a runaway prophet, and he can use a prophet who really isn't working on serving the Lord as he should to be the very means to save these people and bring them to faith in him. So we need to tell people, don't we, that about Jesus. And we need to think about ourselves in our own mind and our hearts that Jesus rescues people from hell. And they need to hear about Jesus. And God can bring people to faith in Jesus and to eternal life in heaven. Even the people that Jonah thought probably, because he said, I think in a way, the early part of the chapter, he thought they were just pagans. But, well, Jonah probably had a surprise. They really did believe in Jonah's God. And more so when they find out that the storm had ceased. Well, let's bow our heads in prayer. Next time we'll be thinking about Jonah in the stomach of that fish, but now let's just bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, as we think about Jonah, we realize, Lord, that we also, like him, can be very disobedient at times. And we sometimes, Lord, we just don't want to do what you would have us do. But we thank you, Father, that even despite the prophet being disobedient and running away, you still used him in order to speak about yourself to these people. And we thank you, Father, that you used the prophet and used the storm. You used the fact that they were near death for them to turn to you and call upon you. And we praise you and thank you, Father, that you were in control of all that situation. And as we think about Jonah in that water now, we praise you and thank you that the Bible tells us that you prepared a fish that swallowed Jonah. But that fish was many things to Jonah, but certainly it was a lifeboat for Jonah in the midst of that sea. And we thank you, Father, that when we read the scripture, you tell us through your word many things about yourself. And Lord, even this morning we've been thinking about Jesus and how Jesus is the one who sacrificed himself to be the one who would save others, many, many others, from hell to heaven when they believed in him and trusted in him and know and believed and trusted in what he did upon that cross at Calvary. So, Lord, will you be with us now as we progress through this service now? Help us, Lord, especially when we come to your word in a few moments. Well, we pray this then in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to God's word as we have it read this morning. I was looking in my diary a couple of weeks ago to find out when Pentecost was. And I've noticed this a couple of times with the diaries I've had over the years that Pentecost seems to be written out of the calendar. It used to be called Whitsun. And when I was a boy, we were living in an area where there was quite a big Catholic church, and there would be a parade on Whitsun. And people would come out, and I remember various people telling me that on Whitsun you were supposed to wear your new clothes. You had old clothes that you wore to church, but on Whitsun you bought these new clothes, and that was the day that you wore your new clothes to church. So there's a lot of tradition about that. But what I want to do this morning is we're going to be looking at Pentecost. But I'm going to look at Pentecost in a different way this morning. And we'll tell you about that in a moment. But we have a reading. It's in Acts chapter 2. And it's the sermon of Peter. And it's from verse 17 to verse 39. So it's Acts chapter 2, verse 17 to verse 39. Let me just put a bit of background to it. The Lord Jesus Christ has obviously has risen from the Lord, risen from the grave rather. He's ascended into heaven, but before he went, he told them to stay in Jerusalem and that they would receive the Holy Spirit. And some days have gone by, and the people have been meeting together, they've been praying together. We read all about that in Acts chapter 1. And then on that occasion, God the Holy Spirit came down. And it appeared to be like, appearing to be like tongues of fire, which rested on the disciples, all the 120 that were in the upper room. And they began to speak in different languages. And they went out into the marketplace. And they started preaching about Jesus. And people who were from different countries were understanding what the people were saying because they were hearing them in their mother tongue. Well, this is the sermon that Peter stood up because people were saying they're all drunk. This is strange. And Peter was trying to explain that they weren't. And he starts off in verse 17 by going to the Old Testament to a prophet called Joel and tells them this is what Joel, the prophet, said would happen in these days, the days of the last days. So verse 17 of Acts chapter 2. And it came to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great an awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified, and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Amen. Well, let's bow our heads in prayer. And as we do so, we're going to remember, especially a number of the members of the church are having problems and difficulties with various family members who are not well. We think of those who are mourning as well this morning. And decisions have to be made perhaps in the future. And there's a great need for God to come alongside and to help and empower and comfort our folk this day. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, as we have already mentioned, there are a number of people in the church who, Lord, are going through difficult and trying times. And especially so, Lord, with family members who are not well and are struggling with health issues. And Lord, we would ask and pray, Father, especially that you would come alongside these problems and these difficulties. Lord, we didn't get as far as Jonah praying in the belly of that fish. But Lord, when he was in great trouble and great difficulty, he did pray to you and you did answer. And we praise you and thank you that we find that throughout the scripture, that when we pray to you, when we call upon you in a day of trouble, then you do answer. Lord, we especially pray for those who are calling upon you and, Lord, are going through difficult times, that you will answer too, and that you will be a God of comfort and a God of love and a God of grace and a God of mercy to them. Pray, Father, that you will be merciful and that, Lord, you would give strength. Strength to cope, Lord, with the trials and troubles that, Lord, are part of life, are part of living in this world in which we live. But Lord, we pray for wisdom and discernment to be given too about the paths that we should follow, the decisions that perhaps have to be made. And Lord, we pray in all this that it may be that your will be done and not ours. And then, Lord, we think of this situation with the pandemic and COVID-19 again. And Lord, we pray that there's so much talk about things opening up, Lord, we realize something of the real cost of the pandemic to us, not only in lives lost, which is tragic and terrible, but Lord, we think of those who have gone through very difficult and very hard times as well. And we pray especially, Lord, for those who have been engaged in this battle, this fight against this COVID-19. We think of the scientists, Lord, who, with the knowledge and education that they have been able to produce these vaccines. Think of the scientists, Lord, who also are monitoring the situation and suggesting the best course of getting out of that situation. But also think, Lord, of the doctors and the nurses as well, who have been overworked and under such stress at this time. And Lord, we hear of people who are worn out. People, Lord, who are shattered by all that's taken place in these last year or so. We pray that you would have mercy in this situation. We think of those, Lord, who have lost their jobs, and pray for them, Lord, that they will quickly find employment once more. We think of businesses, Lord, that are on the brink of bankruptcy because of the lockdowns. We think, Lord, of those who are going through long-term illness because of COVID as well. And in this, Lord, and in this situation that has happened in not just our country, but in the world, Lord, and the economic disasters that have happened, we pray, Father, that you would have mercy. But in this disaster also, Lord, in this calamity, we pray, Father, this we might learn lessons from it. Physical lessons, Lord, we pray, how we should love one another, how we should care for one another, but also spiritual lessons in the sense of realizing, Lord, that we're not as important and as big in the scale of things as we thought we are. We pray, Father, that we might indeed have a looser hold on material things in this world, which are so fragile and so transient in nature. And Lord, we pray that we might have a greater grip upon you, our Father in heaven, and upon the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord and Redeemer. Father, we do pray again in these next few weeks for the people who are in government and the people who have the power and authority to order these things in our nation, that you would give them wisdom and discernment, that they would do the right thing that would save lives. Lord, we pray that they may have to be bold and they may have to be tough. We pray that there'll be right decisions, that will be right for the nation and for the people. And Lord, we pray also for the time when we will be able to be freer, able to do the things as a church that we would want to do, to be able to go and tell and share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ in a way which would be usual for us and a better way than we've been able to do at present. But we do ask and pray, Lord, that perhaps even this situation with this pandemic would have been a time where you have broken up grounds. You would have produced good soil so that the seed of the gospel would be sown into the heart of the nation itself. Because, Lord, we have to confess before you that perhaps like Jonah of old, this country of ours has been running away from you and in the opposite direction. Pray, Father, for that movement of your Holy Spirit, that there may be a turning around of the nation's soul to begin to consider their ways and to consider Jesus, the one and only Savior. We pray all this then in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, we're going to be going to Acts chapter 2, and you'll see why I've given the title, Making the Main Point, the Main Point, I hope, in a moment. And one of the things I want to say, really, is that when we come to the preaching of Acts chapter 2, or reading of Acts chapter 2, and I've preached Acts chapter 2 many, many times over the years, and I've heard many, many sermons over 40 years as a pastor, and read many books about Acts chapter 2, it suddenly dawned on me just a month or so back that perhaps we've all missed the main point of Acts chapter 2. So let me bring you the introduction, and I'll tell you what I think is the main point of Acts chapter 2, okay? And it's this. Jesus Christ is the main point. Jesus Christ is the main point. See, it's an amazing and a wonderful chapter, and amazing and wonderful things happen in this chapter, don't they? Believers in the upper room, the disciples, and 120 of them, God the Holy Spirit comes down, the result of the promise that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to the disciples that he would send the Holy Spirit. And they are filled with the Holy Spirit, and they are able to go out into the marketplace of Jerusalem and to preach the gospel in different tongues, in different languages. So the people who are listening to them are listening to the gospel in their mother tongues. Isn't that that's a wonderful thing, because if you've got a second language, you can't always get nuances, and you don't always grasp the reality of what's being told you if it's your second language you're listening to. Now, I know that as somebody who speaks Welsh as a second language, so I've often missed what the first language Welsh speakers speak to me about sometimes. And the trouble is, when we come to Acts chapter 2, we do a couple of things, really. We concentrate on the fact that God the Holy Spirit has come in the upper room and that they start preaching with different languages. And then, this is what I've done in the past, and I confess it before you, that when I preached on this, I've done the first part, and then I move straight over to the end part, where we read about all the people getting converted and saved, and the church established in Jerusalem. I don't know whether it's because verses 17 to verse 39, Peter's sermon is quite a long sermon in the Bible, and we skip through that, but that is the main point. The main point is that when Peter preaches and explains to the people of Jerusalem what is taking place and why they are hearing the gospel in these different languages, the main point is Jesus. Because it's all about Jesus. The trouble is sometimes we get a little bit taken up with the thought it's about the Holy Spirit. But really, the Holy Spirit has come in order to proclaim Christ, to promote Jesus, to enable the gospel to go out in power. And when you read the sermon that Peter preaches, it's about Jesus. And Jesus then is the main point. And the main point that Peter wants to tell the people, and the main point I think about Acts chapter 2 is this. In chapter 1, we were told that Jesus has ascended into heaven. In chapter 2, the message that Peter's got for us is that Jesus has arrived in heaven, and he is Lord, and he is King, and he is seated on his throne, and he is ruling and empowering his people to be the church. Let me take you to Acts chapter 2 and verse 23 and verse 24. Imagine the people that are there listening to Peter as he preaches. Now, there may be a lot of people who, I'm going to suggest that there probably were a lot of people who might have known or perhaps even seen Jesus being crucified. It's 50 days later. We know that a number of those folk who were there for the Passover would have stayed on for the Pentecost festival as well. And they're there. But who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus of Nazareth, the supposed son of a carpenter, the prophet, the healer? Well, what John wants to say, what Peter wants to say to them is this: he wasn't. You thought he was just a prophet. You thought he was just a healer, but he's not. He was and is the Messiah. And so Peter says to them, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. In other words, God had planned it and purposed it. And then the people he's talking to are the people. Many of them might have been the people who were shouting out, "Crucify! Crucify!" He says to them, "You have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up." Now there's a big shock for them, isn't it? You thought you got rid of Jesus. And for 50 days, I suppose we could say technically 47 days, they've been looking for the body of Jesus, haven't they? The Pharisees and the Sadducees. Where's the body gone? Well, it's been raised. Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held. And what he wants to tell them is this: he is risen. But he's not only risen, he is seated on a throne in heaven, and he has sent the Holy Spirit, just as he said, to his church. Let me read another verse to you. Therefore, he's talking about Jesus being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. That goes back to John chapter 14. That's what Jesus told his disciples, that he was to leave them and he was to go and depart, but he was going to prepare a place for them. John 14 there. And part of that was sending to them the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, the one who was going to be alongside them and in them. And why was the Holy Spirit being sent? So Jesus could be proclaimed, Jesus could be preached, Jesus could be lifted up, so that God the Holy Spirit would teach the disciples all about Jesus. It is all about Jesus. Jesus Christ is the main point. I haven't got this on a slide, but verse 36 of Acts chapter 2 says, God, this is what Peter said, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, what I want to do this morning, and this is a bit different, I've never done this before when I've gone through Acts chapter 2. I'm just going to take two phrases, and I'm going to condense Peter's sermon. And the two phrases come from verse 17, the first verse of Peter's sermon, and the last part of what Peter was saying at the end of his sermon. And the phrases are, the last days, and the promise is to you. That's verse 39. And we'll come to those in a moment. But let's bring my first point to you this morning. Right, thank you. I'm messing around there. Okay, the first days and the last days. We live in a ruined world, don't we? I don't think anybody in the whole world now could say that this world isn't ruined. And the evidence of that is all around us. You know, we've been talking about this for, over a year and a quarter now, isn't it? And nations have been devastated, all nations really, no matter where you go, COVID-19, the pandemic, lockdowns. I don't think anybody could deny that the world in any way is perfect. And it never was perfect, was it? Before the pandemic, there were always problems. There were wars, famines, and droughts, and earthquakes, and volcanoes. And you just think of any calamity you can think of, you know that it has taken place, and perhaps often is taking place, in the world in which we live. But it was ruined, the world in which we live was ruined right there at the beginning, in the time of Adam, in the first day. And in that time of Adam, spiritual death came into the world, came to humanity through the disobedience. There's a lot of disobedience this morning, isn't there? Through the disobedience of the one man, Adam, to God, because God had told him and only gave him one rule, didn't he? Don't eat. Don't eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat. It's one little law. But Adam and Eve couldn't keep it, could they? And as a result of that, then death came into the world. Ruination came into the world. We call it the fall, don't we? Spiritual death came first, and then as a result of alienation towards God, and then after that, years later, many years later, actual physical death to Adam and Eve also. The world that God had declared to be very good suddenly became a ruined world. And it needed to be and it needed to be repaired, and it needed to be restored. And in grace, in God's grace and mercy, God promised that was going to happen to Adam, and through Adam to us. Where was the promise? Well, it's right there at the beginning, isn't it? Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. One of the most important verses in the Bible. You might not think it is, but it is, because that's the first promise of the Messiah. The first promise that there's going to be someone coming who will put right all that Adam had ruined in his disobedience to God. And there God is speaking to the devil. The devil has come in the form of a serpent and says God says to him, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed," and it's a singular word, one seed. "He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Now, I like the NIV translation right at the end of that last phrase, because it translates it like this: "And you shall crush." "And he shall crush your head." There's going to be a total crushing of the devil. Well, when did that happen? It happened at Calvary. It happened at the cross, didn't it? And that's God's promise to Adam, to Eve, to humanity. That, okay, it's fallen, or the world is ruined, but there's to be a repair, and there's to be a restoration. And the first day is the fall of Adam due to sin, and with it, creation. And the last days, the promise is being fulfilled. There's going to be that recovery. There's going to be that restoration. Let's get to verse 17 again, and our verse 39. Verse 17, "And it shall come to pass in the last days." That's what Peter is saying. And the last days, if you like, are very long days, aren't they? They're 2,000 year plus long, aren't they? But as Peter is talking there about what has happened because of the cross and what has happened because of the Holy Spirit coming upon God's people, he's saying, this is the last days. We're in the last days already. Been going on for a long time, but it's still the last days. And so Peter is quoting from Joel here, and he says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh." And then he speaks about your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. So that's what he begins his sermon about. He's explaining what has happened. This is the last days. The last days have started. We're in them. Because Jesus has been crucified. Jesus has paid the price for our sins. And now God, the Holy Spirit, has come just as Jesus said. And that's why we get to verse 39. In verse 39, Acts 2, verse 39, this is what Peter says. For the promise is to you. And what Peter has done is he's saying, this is the last days are the days in which God had promised Adam and Eve and humanity that he would come and he would restore and recover all that was lost in Adam. And he says in verse 39, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, that's us, and as many as the Lord our God will call. Believers. So it's a simple question, but underline it though. Who is this promise? Who is the promise that has been spoken of there? It's Jesus, isn't it? God is bringing about in Christ the fulfillment of his promise. The fulfillment of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, that they would become one of the seed of the woman who would crush the serpent's head. The one who would undo all that had been done in Adam and in the fall of creation. So that through Christ there is repair because it has been broken, and there's to be restoration. So let's go to the second point, repair. Repair. How did that take place? How was that repair? How was it repaired? Well, it repaired on the cross at Calvary, where the Lord Jesus Christ dealt with the sin of mankind. He paid the price, didn't he? In his own body, for all the rebellions, all the ungodlinesses, all the disobediences, all the evil and wicked things that people have done. He paid the price on that cross. On the cross, he broke the bonds of sin that would have taken us to hell. And he did it for all who would believe in him and trust in him. And Jesus has done this as the seed of the woman, the one and only Savior, who crushed the devil's head there at the cross. And when I think about that, I think of a verse of a hymn. In fact, I quoted it so many times now, you must have worked out it must be one of my favorite hymns. It's Rock of Ages, okay? But the first verse, it speaks about this. There, Augustus Toplady in that hymn says, Rock of Ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. He's talking about immersing himself, if I can put it like that, in Christ. Christ is his great deliverer. But he goes on, he says, let the water and the blood. What's he talking about, the water and the blood? Well, he's taken us to the cross, isn't he? The Roman soldier's spear into the side of Jesus, outflowed water and blood. And he's taken us to the cross. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed. But this is the bit I want to bring to you now. Be of sin, the double cure. Be of sin, the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. That's what Jesus has done. He's cleansed us from the guilt of sin and the power of sin. Jesus has broken the chains of sin. And he's done it at Calvary. He's paid the price for our sins by dying on that cross. And everyone who believes in him, their sins are forgiven. They have peace with God. And they are bound for heaven. From the cross, there's been the cleansing. From the numbing and frightening effects of a guilt before a holy God. From the cross, there's been the cleansing from the entrapping power of sin. And that's Calvary, of course. Well, what about Pentecost? Well, let's move on to our third. Well, maybe I forgot. I'm not doing very well today, am I, John? Right. This sums it up, and I should have used this text as I spoke, but this sums it up. John 1, verse 29. Right at the early days of our Lord's earthly ministry. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's what Jesus did on the cross at Calvary. He became the one and only sacrificial lamb. The only one who could pay the price for sin. The only one who could crush the devil's head. The only one who could open the gates of heaven and let us in when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's bring the third point. We've had repair. Let's go to restoration. Restoration. There comes into existence through the work of God the Holy Spirit. And through the work of God the Holy Spirit, you have the application of Christ's work of salvation to a person's soul. It comes into existence, the work of the Holy Spirit, by the application of Christ's work by the Holy Spirit into a person's soul, the repair of that sinful soul. We become new creatures in Christ Jesus. We're not what we were. The old man has been vanquished. He's still a nuisance, I know that, but he's been vanquished. But at Pentecost also, with the work of the Holy Spirit, we see something else happening. We see the body of a repaired humanity becoming the church of Christ, becoming the people of God, becoming the body of Christ. But there's something else that's happening with God the Holy Spirit coming down at Pentecost, coming to God's people. There's also the restoration of the people of God. We become the church of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. And when you think about it, Pentecost, if you look at it, Pentecost is becomes the beginning of the reverse of what happened in the Garden of Eden. Pentecost is becoming the beginning of the reverse of what took place in the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, there were these perfect people, this perfect couple. But it becomes broken and is ruined by sin. But now in Christ, and by the application of God the Holy Spirit, the chains of sin are broken. The repair is made. Sins are forgiven. Peace with God has happened. Restoration is made because the people of God, the believing people of God, become living stones. Keep using all these illustrations from the New Testament. They become living stones, a living church of Christ. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus, a new creation. And we're renewed. And I want to say this, really. We're even better than we were before. Because the Lord Jesus Christ restored all that Adam lost when he fell, but we've got a lot more because we now become the children of God, the sons and the daughters of God. And so we're living in the last days. That's how Peter began his sermon, Acts chapter 2, verse 17, beginning in the last days. And we who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are being ourselves a restored humanity. We're being recovered from what had been lost in Adam. And it's still a day of recovery. It's never going to be a complete recovery until that day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. But the recovery is taking place. And it is a recovering humanity which is called the Church of Christ and the people of God. Today, we are in the death throes of the old broken humanity. And we see it all around us, don't we? Just look at the news. You can, if you forget the COVID-19 situation and just look at other things. A couple of days ago, I kept running into people who kept saying, we heard about Swansea on the news, about burning cars being sent down on hills. That's a sign of what I mean about that old broken humanity. Why would you set a car on fire and sending down a street in Swansea towards houses and towards people? Well, that's only a small illustration. We can multiply that throughout the whole world, can't we? Wars between the Palestinian people and the Jews. The Israelites, I should say, Israelis. That's the proper word, isn't it? And our civilization, we have to say, is really unraveling. Our society is unraveling. It's broken, and it's broken because it has forgotten God. That's why the society is in the mess that it is. It isn't the politicians. It isn't because of some economic disaster. It isn't simply because there's COVID-19 around. It's unraveling because society, civilization, the world has forgotten God. But here's the positive. We're seeing something else. We see in Christ and in the work of the Holy Spirit the recovery of a true and a better humanity. A godly, restored humanity, which is the Church of Christ, the Bride of Christ. So that brings me to my fourth point, and I thought I'd mess this up again, is this, the message of Pentecost. The message of Pentecost is the fourth point. What Peter has been declaring in his sermon is that Jesus is now seated on that throne in heaven. He is now the ruler and Lord of all. And he's in heaven. And he's going to come again. Well, Peter sort of mentions that in that sermon, but that's what's going to happen. And because that is true, and this is what Peter is declaring, because that is true, that Jesus is now ruler and Lord of all, he has defeated the devil. God the Holy Spirit has come in order to proclaim Christ to the world through his disciples. The church is now something of the being restored humanity. Be fully restored when Jesus comes again. There are two things we can say. And the first one is this. Do not lose heart. Do not lose heart. When we look at the things in the world, when we look at our news broadcasts, it can be very, really depressing, can't it? Really, really depressing. And people are saying this, and I've heard us saying this. Now, what is happening in the world? Where is the world going to? And the world is genuinely, it seems to me, unraveling. And we see, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, at least in the West, I think, that the world is following all kinds of different paths and different cultures and different ways of doing things. And it all becomes very, very fearful. And you might be saying, well, I'm fearful for how all this will end. And the answer is, it will end in one place. It will end in hell. It will end far, far away from God. But we mustn't lose heart. Don't lose heart, because these are the last days. And God has his program of recovery and restoration. And the one who is in Christ Jesus is recovered. And the one who is in Christ Jesus is being restored to that glorious day, or for that glorious day of his coming. So don't lose heart. God is still in control. This is the way that it's going to happen, because the world's unraveling, because it is a fallen world which is not only disobedient to God, but moving away from God. But God is at work in the world. He's recovering and he's restoring. He's recovered through Christ. He's restoring it through God, the Holy Spirit. There will be the church of Christ, the bride of Christ, that will meet Jesus when he comes again. And that brings me to this other point. A glorious future awaits. You know, people think it's all doom and gloom. Well, yes, it is for the world without Christ. But for those who have Christ, it's not. It's a glorious future that awaits. For the sinful and unrepentant world, there's no glorious day. It's the day of judgment. But for the true child of God, there is a day of great glory when we shall see the Lord Jesus Christ as he really is, coming with his saints that have gone on before us. Or maybe we'll be one of those saints coming with him. But we'll be there, and it's a glorious future. So let me ask you this question as I close this morning. Are you in Christ? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he your Savior? What future do you think you're having? A future that's without Jesus? Well, I told you what that future is going to be all about. It's an unraveling world. It's going to lead to one place far away from God. That's called hell. But if you're a Christian, a believer in Jesus, everything might be falling apart around you. But God is in the process of recovering and restoration. He's recovered us from sin through death, the death of the Lord Jesus. And he's restoring his people, his church, to be the bride of Christ who will meet with Jesus. It's a glorious future for the Christian. I trust and pray that you have that glorious future yourself by believing in Jesus today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we ask, pray your blessing then upon us as we have thought about these things. We realize, Lord, that the world can seem very frightening at times. People, Lord, do very silly and wicked and evil things. We don't understand sometimes, Lord, why things happen in the world that they do, but we know this. Lord, we live in a world that's ruined, but we praise you and thank you that you are in the business of recovery and restoration. And all who are in Christ Jesus, who love Jesus, Lord, we praise you and thank you that we have been recovered, that sins have been paid for, sins have been dealt with. And Father, we praise you and thank you that you're restoring a recovered humanity, your church, to be with you in eternity. And that for us, Lord, who love you and love Jesus and want to serve you, praise you, Father, that for us there is a glorious future in Christ. So help us, Lord. Help us as we live in this fallen world and the things that so hurt us. Help us to walk in faith, in your strength, in your energy. Help us, Lord, to bear with the evil and the wickedness that's all around us, but help us to be that light and that salt that's in this world, that shines out, that flavors the world with Christ. Oh, Lord, may you do an even greater work in the days to come. And may your Holy Spirit move your churches. May that the gospel be proclaimed with such power. May we see such days when, like the days of Peter, thousands and tens of thousands will cry out, what must we do to be saved? And we praise you and thank you, Lord, that the way is Jesus and believing in him. Amen.